Alrighty, time for our children's story today. And it is the story of Job. Oh, I know, like, people are probably shocked by that one being right in the beginning of the book here, but chronologically, we may not know where Job belongs. Job was a great and godly man who followed God. He turned away from all evil and sin. Job was also very wealthy. One day, God said to Satan, "Have you seen Job? No one else on earth is like him. He turns away from all evil." But Satan said, "That's because you bless and protect him. Take away everything Job has and he will curse you." "Very well," said God. "You may take away everything Job has, but do not hurt Job himself." So Satan sent men to steal Job's oxen, donkeys, and camels. Then he sent lightning to kill his sheep. He even caused all 10 of Job's children to die. But Job still followed God. So God said to Satan, "You've tried to turn Job against me, but it didn't work." Satan said, "Take away Job's health and he will curse you." "Very well," said God, "but do not kill him." So Job became sick. Painful boils covered his whole body. Job's wife told him to blame God, but Job would not. Job's friend told him that he was being punished for some terrible sin, but Job knew he was innocent. He wished for a mediator, someone who would speak to God for him. Job even began to question why God had allowed all these things to happen to him. Then God himself spoke to Job from the whirlwind. "Where were you when I made the earth?" God asked. "Were you the one who told the sea where to stop? Did you command the morning to come or put the stars in their places? Do you know when the animals have their babies? Did you tell the eagle to fly?" God asked all these questions and many more. God wanted Job to understand that he is all-powerful and ruler over all. Because Job was only a man, he could not fully understand God's ways. Job said, "Surely I spoke about things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Then God gave Job 10 more children and twice as much wealth as he had before. Job lived 140 years after his suffering. He saw both his grandchildren and great-grandchildren before he died. The Christ Connection says, "Job's suffering and his request for a mediator give us a glimpse of our Savior Jesus. Neither Job nor Jesus experienced suffering because they had sinned. Unlike Job, Jesus never questioned why he had to suffer. Jesus understood what he needed, we needed him to pay the price for our sin and to be our mediator before God." All right, kids, head off to Sunday school, have a good time, learn things, be nice, don't eat too many cookies. Caught my son, I think, eating his fifth cookie out there. Oh my goodness, if you see him eating another one, smack that cookie out of his hand, please. It's getting crazy. All right, now's the time where we come together and we pray as a church family. I did get a text this morning. Janet has asked for prayer because one of her cousins died unexpectedly this past week on Monday, and it is hit their family really hard. They're absolutely hurt and devastated by this, so they are grieving greatly as this happens. So we just want to cover her and her family in prayer as they kind of deal with the loss of this cousin of theirs. Anyone else have anything that we can bring forward to God today? Irvin's apparently changed teams. I don't mean to trigger a whole fan base here, but I think praying for sports is not going to happen from here. Sorry. Yes, please. Okay. Did you fix it, Irvin? Fantastic. We knew they had you around for a reason, right? Was it a good trip, you guys? Were able to fellowship and hang out with them? Good, good. That's great. Good to hear. Oof. That year end is just a tough thing all around for kids. You know, they're expecting to be done, so it's a rough one. We do want to pray for their studying. I was not great in high school at studying, so I feel that pain. Yes, John. Absolutely, and a seed was planted, right? And that's beautiful. So we just pray for, what is it called, the germination of that seed, I believe, right? And then that would take hold in his life, the gospel. Yes, Denise. For sure. Absolutely. We'll definitely pray for Jillian for that. All right. Let's take these things to our Heavenly Father and pray for those praise items, but also pray for those areas that we just desperately need His intervention in our lives. Lord Jesus, today we come to You and we just thank You oh so much for all that You provide for us. We thank You for salvation. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You just for the friends and families that we get a fellowship with. What a true blessing that You've provided for us. And even in the story of Job, some of that was taken away, Lord. But we just pray that in the midst of even suffering or hurt or wounding that we're going through, Lord Jesus, that we would still be reminded of how faithful You are to us and how dearly You love us. May we always turn to You. In the good and the bad, let our hearts just pour out for You and let it be shown in the community around us. May we bless those we come into contact with. And then even as we pray for John and the gospel message that he shared with a young individual recently. And we just pray for that little seed that was planted that it would take a hold of his life, Lord. May You reveal Yourself to him completely in the next few days, in the next few months, whatever it happens to be. Show Your face to this man. Let him know that You are truth. And so we thank You for that. We pray that he would come to know You, Jesus, that he would hold You as Lord, that he would hold You as Savior. Lord, we just pray that we would all have the courage to share the gospel like that, that we would hear inspirational stories of sharing about who You are and know that You are at work and Your Holy Spirit is at work in the other people and even in our lives as we share the gospel. May You impact us as we talk about things that we are passionate about. And Lord, we are passionate about You. And Jesus, we also thank You for Irvin and Rhonda's trip to Kananaskis with their team, and there were mechanical issues, but we thank You that safety was there and that they were able to even have devotionals that shared about You, Jesus. May these people who heard some of these devotionals turn towards You. May they hear Your words and pursue You with their lives. We thank You for them very much, as they are a very vulnerable part of society. And we pray that the love that they receive is felt. We thank You so much. And Lord, we uplift our students right now as what a time to be going through school. That June time where you see the end, final date of school and you just want to be done at this stage. There's so much that still needs to be done as everything's kind of crammed at the end here with final exams. And so we just pray there's time These students take time to prep and study and know their stuff so they can pass these tests and be confident in it. May they not experience an overwhelming amount of stress or anxieties, but Lord Jesus, may they turn towards you. May they turn towards parents and even towards us as church family who may have some knowledge in some of the subjects to help them out. As we thank you for even these final exams, because it's an education that we're all able to receive. And may we be blessed in those. Lord, right now we want to lift up a hurting church family member in Janet. Lord, if she was here right now, we'd lay our hands on her and pray for their family as they're going through a rough time and a loss of a cousin that they held near and dear. Lord, you know the words, you know what they need right now, and so we just pray that you are there among them and you are serving them. And you are loving them and showing them your grace at this time. Allow them to grieve. Allow them to know that it's okay to be hurting in such an awful situation. And so we thank you for Janet. We thank you for Wally and Lincoln. And we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be in their lives. Thank you so much. Lord, we also lift up our family member Jillian to you. She's been down some rocky roads recently, and we know some of the struggles she's gone through, and you definitely know all of that, Lord Jesus. So I just pray right now that you touch her. Touch her heart, touch her mind. Let her know that you are there with her, that you are journeying with her. Allow a little spark like Heidi to impact her in a way that she sees you, Jesus, that she knows you. We thank you for the beautiful parents that Jillian had as they laid the foundation of who you are in her life. And so I just pray that she takes hold of that. I pray that right now, whatever is causing this estranged relationship right now between Jillian and the family, that those borders and boundaries would just be bashed and rent asunder. Take them down. Lord Jesus, we just pray for your forgiveness and for your grace upon all of our lives and upon Jillian and Mike and Denise right now. Allow them all to feel your touch, to know that you're journeying with them. And we thank you so much for Jillian. We pray for her soul. In your name we pray. Amen. All righty. So today we want to journey through a little bit of Matthew's gospel, and we're going to reflect on some of what Jesus was preaching on during his Sermon on the Mount. So, like I say, he preaches this fabulous sermon in Matthew, and it's one that is quite lengthy. We refer to it as the Sermon on the Mount, and it covers just a multitude of topics. If you're wondering how to respond to people in today's world and today's generation, there's a lot to unpack here in the Sermon on the Mount, and how to respond to one another especially, and how to develop a spiritual relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's kind of all laid out in these chapters. In Matthew 6, Jesus, he starts off with spiritual matters, but he will shift slightly as he progresses in his sermon, and he turns to warnings of personal failures that deprive a follower of Jesus Christ of these spiritual victories that they should be having. These are all those things that can nullify a witness to Jesus Christ and the gospel message that we have to the community around us. It wrecks it if we're unable to follow through with some of these things. In Matthew 6:19 and all the way to Matthew 7:5, Jesus will warn against the love of possession, anxiety, and judgmental attitude towards others. So for the next few Sundays, we're going to look at these things. Jesus begins with those that have a lot of love of money or riches on earth, or things we like to call possessions. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24, he says this: "Do not gather for yourselves riches on earth. Moths and rats can destroy them, thieves can break in and steal them. Instead, gather for yourselves riches in heaven. There moths and rats do not destroy them. There thieves do not break in and steal them. Your heart will be where your riches are. The eye is like a lamp for the body. Suppose your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But suppose your eyes can't see well, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light inside you is darkness, then it is very dark. No one can serve two masters at the same time. You will hate one of them and love the other, or you will be faithful to one and dislike the other. You can't serve God and money at the same time. Now, it's not really difficult to find examples of this all throughout our Bible, of people who've allowed their love of money to ruin their spirituality and to ruin their effective witness of Jesus Christ. It occurs quite often in our Bible. We can see it even in history, but we also see examples of that in our time as well. But we're going to start off with some biblical examples. Like in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, it tells of Achan and his sin, as Achan's sin affected an entire nation. His sin affected the nation of Israel, as his sin had caused the defeat of the Israel army at Ai. Now, this occurred shortly after the major victory in Jericho. Do you remember that, where they're kind of moving around Jericho City, and everyone's wondering what's going on and making fun of them from Jericho, and then they just shout, and the walls come tumbling down. They crumbled the city. You saw God's work at hand, and what was the next move? Well, we'll see what Achan had to do here, as they were supposed to dedicate the spoils of war to God. That's what God had told them to do. So there's a grand problem in this, as during the battle, a soldier, Achan, he'd come upon expensive and glamorous Babylonian garment. I don't know, what's a popular brand today, like a Coco Chanel or something like that. He found one. He's like, all right, this is it. He found 200 pieces of silver and an ingot of gold. And Achan, he coveted these items so badly that he took them and hid them in his tent. Think about this. This is one man's action. One single individual out of the nation of Israel. It's such a small thing, isn't it? It's not. It's disobedience to God. And Israel would be defeated in their next engagement, and judgment would fall upon Achan and his household. It'd be devastating. Who else do we know in the Bible that was just so focused on money and possessions and wealth? Well, there's just the decline of Solomon. This was the supposed wisest man of all time, and he allowed money and women to ruin his spiritual life. This man, he had it all, and he crumbled under the pressure of just needing to possess more. Then there's Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, unbelievable. These people, they lied to the Holy Spirit about their giving of money. They pretended that they had given the full price of a sale of their property to the church. They didn't need to do that. They didn't give everything, though, and they kept a proportion for themselves. And they were struck dead. Paul, he also writes about a young man who abandoned him for the world in 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, Demas has deserted me. He has gone to Thessalonica. He left me because he loved this world. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Unreal. And today we all know that the problem still exists. We can see it all around us as monetary value and possessions. At times they even reign supreme over families within our churches. And it reigns supreme even in spiritual vitality in our own homes. As a youth pastor, I would often be told that my sole responsibility was to teach the youth about Jesus and establish their spirituality because the parents didn't have time to do it, nor did they want to do it. An absolute tragedy. And I say this, our youth leaders and those Sunday school teachers that are downstairs right now, I love them dearly because they work so hard, they love Jesus, and they want those kids to know Jesus, but they are not responsible for the spiritual life and understandings of those children. They just love to do it. responsibilities at home. Us as parents, we're the teachers. We're the ones that have the greatest opportunity to present the gospel and have it hold in a person's life. Paul, he would write this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. He says, "You gain a lot when you live a godly life, but you must be happy with what you have. We didn't bring anything into the world. We can't take anything out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be happy with that. People who want to get rich are tempted. They fall into a trap. They are tripped up by wanting many foolish and harmful things. Those who live like that are dragged down by what they do. They are destroyed and die. Love for money causes all kinds of evil. Some people want to get rich. They have wandered away from the faith. They have wounded themselves with many sorrows." All this to really say, don't allow your possessions to possess you or to possess your family. And I want to be clear as I continue on here. The Bible does not teach that money itself is evil. Possessions aren't evil. It doesn't do that. Money and possessions, they're not at fault here. It's those that choose to fall in love with them that are at fault. Going back to the creation narrative, you can see that before God created men and women, God did what? He created this beautiful, vast, and beautiful planet. Yes, it has birds and stuff, but it was full of resources and pleasant and useful things. All that was meant for His created to enjoy, to find pleasure in. It was for humanity. These things were all meant for us to use in a joyful and constructive way. But sin occurred, right? And those things that are helpful, they became things that people would clench into in their hearts. They would hold dearly. It would become their little gods. They replaced the central aspect of their hearts, which should have been God, with these things. That's not what they were meant to be. And fighting and stealing and cheating and other things, they would come into play. As people just desire to acquire and possess more, we still see that rampant today with wars and the desire for more, more, more. So today, as we surrender our hearts to Jesus Christ, a process actually begins in which money and things are removed from the center of the heart. And God is reinstated in His proper place, in His throne, at the center of our heart. That is where He is always meant to be. And always should be. Now, I'll give props to some Christian communities out there. They're sensitive and extremely generous souls in the history of the Christian church. These are people that recognize the evils that came with love of money and possessions, and so they sought to eliminate all temptations in their lives, and they do away with their belongings entirely as a collective group. Absolutely mind-blowing. We see this in the early church in Jerusalem as they pooled their money and possessions together and distributed to the needy. And in more recent times, a man named Shane Claiborne and many others, they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit to do this exact same thing, and they would sell all that they had and go and work out with the poor. Shane Claiborne went to go work with Mother Teresa for a time when she was around. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. It's quite admirable, their attitude, obviously. The key aspect, though, being in their lives, that the Holy Spirit led them to sell their possessions and to give all to others. And they actually followed through with it. And it's a great blessing for sure, but it's not for everyone. There is no expectations that all Christians should follow that example. Because as we look at Scripture, we see that the Bible does not condemn the possession of private property. The Bible assumes the rightness in having property. Even look at the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20:15 says, "Do not steal." There's this assumed private property, private ownership built into said commandment. We're not supposed to steal that property from one another. Even in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we see that property is a part of the whole dynamic there. Peter says this in Acts chapter 5, verse 3 to 4. "Ananias, why did you let Satan fill your heart? He made you lie to the Holy Spirit. You have kept some of the money you received for the land. Didn't the land belong to you before it was sold? After it was sold, you could have used the money as you wished. What made you think of doing such a thing? You haven't lied just to people. You've also lied to God." So Peter is stating that God recognizes the right of private property and that God doesn't force any Christian to dispose of their money. And some of us might say, hey, wait a minute here. Does Jesus not instruct a rich young ruler to sell all that he had and give it to the poor? And yes, he absolutely did. But then you ask yourself this, was that same command given to Mary? How about to Martha? Lazarus? The sons of Zebedee and James and John? No. Jesus said it to the rich young ruler, the young man who had a chief obstruction in his soul. He had a chief obsession, and that chief obstruction and obsession was his possessions and money. They prevented him from a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they prevented him from following Jesus. Because in that moment, he turned from Jesus, and he was sad. And honestly, a person like this, and there may be some today where the loss of possessions in the life would be the most significant blessing for their souls. Some should give their money and possessions away. But remember, their possessions in themselves are not wrong. Poverty is not a particularly blessed form of Christianity. In this, as in all other areas of Christian life, the solution does not lie in abstinence or withdrawal. It lies in the proper use and proper estimate of things which God has provided. We're not called to relinquish things, but we are called to use them under God's direction. And so we use them for the health and well-being of our families, for material aid for others, and for the great task of proclaiming the gospel. Jesus isn't speaking about possessions. He's speaking against a ruinous preoccupation with them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21 says, "Do not gather for yourself riches on earth. Moths and rats can destroy them. Thieves can break in and steal them. Instead, gather for yourselves riches in heaven. There moths and rats do not destroy them. There thieves do not break in and steal them. Your heart will be where your riches are." And Jesus, he takes this teaching a bit further here as his words contain the first of the reasons why worldliness in regard to our possession is foolishness and damaging our spiritual lives. All earthly possessions will perish and they will be gone forever. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 15, "A person may build on it using gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw, but each person's work will be shown for what it is. On judgment day, it will be brought to light. It will be put through fire. The fire will test how God's each person's work is, how good each person's work is." Good reading. "If the building doesn't burn up, God will give the builder a reward for the work. If the building burns up, the builder will lose everything. The builder will be saved, but only like one escaping through the flames." In reality, true treasure is found in pursuing Jesus Christ. It's in pursuing a deeper relationship with him. And Jesus also says there's a foolishness and preoccupation with material things. As a person whose treasure is on earth, well, their heart will be on earth as well. As these things will rule them. Here's something for you. It's a Hebrew word, and it's the word mammon. This is a word that appears in Matthew 6:24, and I'm going to read the King James Version as it'll stand out a bit more, the definition of what mammon is in this translation. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Now, mammon was a word for material possessions. But it had initially started off as a word meaning to entrust or to place in someone's keeping. Mammon, therefore, meant the wealth that one entrusted to another for safekeeping. And so originally the word had no bad connotations at all. A rabbi might say something along these lines, "Let the mammon of thy neighbor be as dear to thee as thine own." Time passes, though, in our world. And we've seen this happen many times in our English language where time morphs the meaning of a word. And that occurred for mammon here as mammon shifted from this passive sense where it was that which is entrusted to an active sense of that which man trusts. Yikes. This meaning is actually entirely bad, as mammon went from being spelled with a lowercase m to being spelled with an uppercase m. And if you're familiar with that, that means that mammon was being designated as a god. That's frightening. As possessions and things became a god, and guess what? Possessions and things still impact us in this way, where they are meant to be a lowercase mammon, but they become an uppercase mammon in our own lives. And I want you to ask yourself a simple question, and it's one I have to put myself through quite often, and sometimes I actually fail this quite miserably. What do you think about most? Is it cars? Vacations? Hiking? The Oilers? Camping? Your bank account? Clothes? Investments? The opposite sex? Because if you find yourself in these areas, the problem is that you're starting to build your treasures up on earth. Remember what Jesus says, where he says, "Your treasure, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What are we obsessing over? Is it about Jesus, or is it about things? What is the mammon in our lives? Because money and things, they can impact our spiritual vision. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 to 23 says, "The eye is like a lamp for the body. Suppose your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But suppose your eyes can't see well, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light inside you is darkness, then it is very dark." William Barclay writes, "The idea behind this passage is one of childlike simplicity. The eye is regarded as the window by which the light gets into the whole body. The color and state of a window decide what light gets into the room. If the window is clear, clean, and undistorted, the light will come flooding into the room and will illuminate every corner of it. If the glass of the window is colored or frosted, distorted, dirty, or obscure, the light will be hindered and the room will not be lit up. So then, says Jesus, the light which gets into any man's heart and soul and being depends on the spiritual state of the eye through which it has to pass. For the eye is the window of the whole body." Do you see spiritual things clearly? Or is your vision of God and his will for your life clouded by spiritual cataracts brought on by an unhealthy obsession with possessions? Because this stuff has impacted the Western church greatly. A commentator writes, "Now and then people like this complain to me that they cannot understand the Bible or that God seems far away. Sometimes they are confused about the Christian life or about God's will for them." Well, it's not surprising. And what is more, it always will be this way for one who knows his way around a supermarket or a brokerage house more than he knows his way around the New Testament. It's quite the statement to make there. What do we know our way around best? And look, Jesus isn't directing us away from possessing and possessions themselves. But he warns us against losing spiritual visions because of our love for them. In verse 22, a word appears and it's called hapless. It's related to the noun haplotes. In some translations, this word appears as the word simple or simplicity. The King James Version has it as the word single, as it reads, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Well, this word has a few meanings, and one of them is generosity or liberality. I guess I gotta be careful bringing up liberality in this country, but that is a word that isn't always attached to political things. We see this in Romans 12:8, where it reads like this. It says, "Is it encouraging others? Then encourage them. Is it giving to others? Then give freely. Is it being a leader? Then work hard at it. Is it showing mercy? Then do it cheerfully. As Paul points out, that giving in this generous fashion and giving freely is a thing to do. Give freely. Then in James 1:5, James writes this, if any of you needs wisdom, you should ask God for it. He will give it to you. God gives freely to everyone and doesn't find fault. That's that word that's sneaking in there, the hapless. God gives freely, as James tells us. So as we approach this word in Matthew 6:22, it's a single eye, but what if that word is meant to be generous eye as well? As Jesus is promoting a generous spirit in regard to our money, how can you tell if money has clouded your spiritual vision? Well, the answer is found in how generous you are with your money and all that you have been given. And yes, at times we can find excuses to not give or to be generous. Everybody's asking for help, we might say. Or maybe I had a bad year financially, or maybe my stocks have declined. But guess what? God calls us to be generous regardless. I found this old report from the alumni giving from Harvard University for the fiscal year of 1969 to 1970. It showed the second highest record of annual giving in the history of the university. It occurred in a year where the Dow Jones dropped from 1,000 to 700. That's pretty huge. Liberality and generosity, they're not linked to affluence, although the inverse of this relationship says otherwise. We all need to learn from churches like the church in Philippi. As we read in 2 Corinthians 8:2, it says, they have suffered a great deal, but in their suffering, their joy was more than full. Even though they were very poor, they gave very freely. And so, yes, we may look at something like that, and we may look at the past and be like, we suffered greatly through COVID. We suffered through Brad's preaching for almost 7 years now. I don't know what it happens to be. But we have to look at something like that and be like, no matter where our financial status is, we have to be generous with what we have. Because Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters at the same time. You will hate one of them and love the other. Or you will be faithful to one and dislike the other. You can't serve God and money at the same time. Nothing could be said more clearly from Jesus in this moment, as it's an obvious statement from him. It should be a hard question that we have to ask ourselves every once in a while. As followers of Jesus Christ, we should be asking ourselves these questions. As God has redeemed us from the slavery of sin, he put us in Christ Jesus and given us all things richly to enjoy. And he's given us an abundance, and we call upon his name, but then we demonstrate by every action and every decision in life that we actually serve possessions or money. Ask yourself who's most important in your life. Is it mammon, or is it our Heavenly Father? Now, I've told this story before, but I like it, and I like to pick on farmers every once in a while. A farmer one day reported to his wife that their best cow had given birth to twins, one red and one white, and he felt convicted to give one to the Lord God. He said this, you know, I've been led of the Lord to dedicate one of the calves to him. We will raise them together, and when the time comes, sell them together. The proceeds from the one calf will come to us, and from the other we will give the proceeds to the Lord's work. Oh, it's so noble, isn't it? I love it. Sounds beautiful. And the wife innocently asked, hey, which calf is which? Is the white one God's, or is it the red ones? And the farmer just said, oh, don't worry, they're going to be traded the same way. It's not a big deal. When the time comes, we will sell them just as I have said. So time passes, cows get bigger and more handsome, I guess. I don't know how cows work. Anyways, The farmer, he comes running into the house in sheer panic. He says, I have terrible news for you. And the wife's like, oh no, what happened? Farmer says, the Lord's calf is dead. He died. And the wife asks the question, wait a second, I thought you had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf. Oh, says the farmer, it was the white one, and the white one is dead. It's always the Lord's calf that dies. Always. So we need to remind ourselves that we are to be a generous people. That we would give God our all. That we would not hold back. Allow Him to have the victory that comes with our gifts, wealth, our time, our friends, ambitions, and talents. As we turn them all over to Him. Which cow are you handing over to the Lord today? Is it a dead one? Or is it very much alive? Are you giving Him your all? It's just a call for us to be generous in all that we do. In a society that tells us we need to be more generous with our own self. And I don't think that's the case. Jesus doesn't teach that. Jesus' generosity to the poor, to the widows, to those without parents. So I pray that we remind ourselves of that as a church, as we approach how we tithe, as individuals, as we see people out in the community as they're buying groceries or unable to buy things. And just think. Which cow am I going to hand over today? A debit card that we would call dead? Or one that would be generous, like Jesus would want it to be, want us to be? Join me as I pray. Lord, I just pray that as we approach idols in our life, that we would not be caught up in our possessions and our desires like that, but instead You would be the central focus of our lives. That we would focus entirely on You. Lord, let us not get caught up in the mammon of life. Let us not seek out our possessions and our wealth. But instead, let us seek a deeper relationship with You. And so we just pray for a filling of Your Holy Spirit today. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, when everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause He's never let me down. Faithful through generations. So why would He fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. And He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would He fail? He won't fail.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand when everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't.
He won't.
I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. And he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He won't fail. He won't fail. He won't. He won't. He won't.
Kyle read this to us a couple of weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul writes this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Just a good for reminder for us, every once in a while, that generosity is a great thing. You'd be happy about it. Have a great week.